Go ahead with me, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. If the message today has a title, it is Spit and Clay, When Blindness Gives Way to Revelation. When blindness gives way to revelation. In John chapter 9, we find a most unusual story, an account which took place during Jesus' ministry. Let's just go verse by verse. Usually I will read a section, but today we're going to take it just one or two verses at a time. And you may wonder at first how this ties in with the messages that the Lord's bringing us right now concerning revival, concerning His presence in our midst. But by the end, it will. So just bear with me as we lay the foundation. In chapter 9, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. So Jesus is passing by. He's coming through. And here is a man sitting by the road. He is blind from birth. And I say he's sitting by the road because we discover later that he's a beggar. It's not told to us in this beginning verse. But he is a beggar. He's sitting by the roadside and he cannot see. He is blind. And Jesus comes by. And we begin even now to make spiritual application as we go through this story that you and I, how many of you can remember when you were blind? When you were blind, spiritually blind. Before we came to the Lord, we were spiritually blind. And the interesting thing here is that as Jesus came by, He could see the man, but the man could not see Him. And even when we were blind, even when we were lost in our sins, Jesus saw us. Even when we could not see Him, when we could not discern Him, when we had no understanding, no knowledge of God, He saw us. And so in verse 2 it says, And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now this may begin to strike you as kind of odd, so we have to look into the Jewish beliefs of that day. But it's kind of odd that he would say, who sinned? Could it have been the man's sin? How could it be the man's sin if he was born blind? And the Jews, according to the beliefs of their day, there are several things that are entering in here. One is that during that time, surprisingly, or believe it or not, they did believe, not all of the Jews, but it had crept into some of their theology. There was an occult movement within Judaism. And there were those who believed in the transmigration of souls, or what we call reincarnation today. And of course, let me be clear here, that is contrary to the Word of God. But there were those who believed in it. So perhaps they were saying, Lord, did he sin in a previous life? And is that why he is now found in this situation? This calamity has come upon him. Also, during that time, there were Jews who believed, or many of the Jews believed that somehow, and I can't explain this, that an infant, an unborn baby, could sin within the mother's womb. And so did he sin before he was born? And this, therefore, has come to pass. Now, interestingly, that is close to reality for us because we know that because of Adam's sin, Adam and Eve, when they fell, when their nature fell, they could only reproduce after their own kind, according to the law of God. And so those who are born of Adam's race, which we all are, we can only come into this world having inherited their nature, which comes with a sin nature. Doesn't mean we literally sin in the womb, but we come into the world with this tendency towards sin. The Bible calls it our sin nature. They also believe that the parent's sin could cause the child to be deformed or be born with this deformity or abnormality or this infirmity in his body. And so the disciples are asking Jesus a theological question. And they're wanting him to explain. And Jesus doesn't really address any of those three things. He takes it in a different direction. But I want us to see that we should be careful, lest we be too quick to judge another person's calamity. Lest we be too quick to attribute things that are happening to someone, to their own sin. We don't always know the cause behind what has happened to someone else. But in verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. But that the works of God should be revealed in Him. So I want you to see here that you and I, and we know this, we're students of the Word, but you and I were spiritually blind until the Lord opened our eyes. It is His gift. Until the Lord opened our eyes, until we had a revelation of the cross, and we knew what the Lord was speaking to our hearts, and He was drawing us to that place of salvation. We were blind. We were spiritually blind until we saw with spiritual eyes. We were blind to our own need. We were blind to many things. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, here is God's desire for you. Here is God's desire for you, that the works of God should be revealed in you. That the works of God should be revealed in you. You can be thinking on that. Are the works of God being revealed in my life? The Lord opens your eyes so that the works of God may be revealed in you. So that there is a testimony to this world around you in which you live, that the works of God should be revealed in you. The works of God can only commence with the opening of your eyes. The works of God can only commence with the opening of your eyes. Until your eyes are opened, you're blind to your own need. You're blind to many things. You're blind to the beauty and the greatness of God. You may say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher, until your eyes are opened. But when your eyes are opened, you're drawn to Him. There's something beautiful. There's something great. There's something majestic. There's something marvelous about Christ that draws you, that causes you to want to know Him, want to have a relationship with Him, want to have communion with Him. You're blind to the power of the Holy Spirit. You're blind to what holiness is and righteousness. You're blind to real joy and peace. Maybe before your eyes are open, you just think your circumstances, if everything's okay and the boat's not being rocked, then you have joy and peace. But that isn't joy and peace. You don't know real joy and peace until your eyes are opened and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. For those who are blind, though they do not see it, life is itself a great calamity. They are beggars. But they do not see that they are beggars, and they would not say, I am a beggar. They would say, I'm not a beggar, I'm a self-made man. I'm not a beggar, I am self-sufficient. I decide my own fate, and I walk according to my own course. Beloved, let me tell you this morning that any time life revolves around self, any time that life revolves around self, you are a spiritual beggar. And you can't see that. You don't understand that. And you may say, I'm not begging. I'm not asking for anything. But when life revolves around self, it is because there is still a vacuum within you. And you're trying to plug that hole with anything that you can find. You don't call it begging, but you go after everything in life you can to try to fulfill your needs, your wants, and your desires. Because it's a beggarly existence. You find the blind person begging for affirmation, begging for attention, begging for acceptance, success, love, relationships, jumping in and out of relationships, not for the right reasons, but only to fill that void, only because of what that relationship can do for them. Relief. Because you need relief, whether it's from loneliness or boredom or whatever it may be. And Jesus, the beautiful thing is that Jesus sees you in that state even though you don't see Him. Though you're blind, He is looking and He sees you. People who are blind so often pretend to see. If you speak to them about spiritual things, they'll say, oh, you don't need to tell me that. I know what the Bible says. I went to Sunday school all of my life growing up. But they've never seen. And it becomes quickly obvious they've never seen. They may know some things about the Bible. They may know that Goliath was taken down by a young man named David with a pebble from the brook. But they've never had the Lord Jesus reveal to them the Goliath in their life and to show them in the Word of God personally what is the stone that they're to pick up, what is the Word of God that they need to bring down that Goliath in their life. They've never had real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes are blind to spiritual realities. You can read the Word of God and you can know the Word of God backwards and forwards. But if your eyes have not been opened and you have no encounter with Christ, it's only an empty religious thing. It's not a relationship. And it's still blindness. They who are blind have never seen the depths that are in the Word of God. They don't understand how a person can read the Word of God over and over and over again. You know, they would say War and Peace is longer, and you read it and you know what it is. But these people, 90 years old, have read the Bible all of their life and they still love it. The blind person doesn't understand that. They say, how can they keep reading and keep finding things, but they don't understand that it's like an ocean with pearls at the bottom of it. And every time that the believer, whose eyes have been opened, reads, he finds layers and layers, and God keeps revealing truth to him, and more revelation of Christ, more depth of understanding, and there's a beauty and there's a grace in it that the blind person cannot comprehend and cannot understand. So we come to verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no man can work. In other words, there's a time coming when work will all be over and we will stand before the throne of God. For Jesus, he's saying, it is my ministry right now. I will not miss an opportunity. And I must do the works of him who sent me before night comes, before the cross becomes the reality. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How many of you know if you're blind, you can't see the light? And Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm the one who illuminates. I'm the one who opens your eyes. I'm the one that gives you light. He's dealing with a blind man. There's a blind beggar here. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then verse 6, one of the strangest things in the Gospels. One of the most unusual things that Jesus ever did. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. What an unusual passage. What an unusual method. What a bizarre, and may I say this, you'll understand in a moment, what a disgusting thing to do. I know we're religious and you may think, oh, well, that was Jesus. His spit is special. No, I'm going to tell you that then and now, and I will show you, then and now, this would have been an offensive thing. This would have been an insulting thing. And it's even more dark than that, as I will show you in just a moment. Why this bizarre method? Why this unusual thing? Why did not Jesus just lay his hands on the man and heal him as he had done so many times before? Jesus is about to bring sight to a man who has been blind from birth. He has never seen anything. And as we will see before we end, no prophet of the Old Testament, no man or woman of God had ever done such a thing before. The Old Testament says it is the Lord who gives sight to the blind. In fact, we'll jump ahead of myself. Look over at verse 32. After the man is healed and certain things happen, here is what he says in his own testimony. He says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. The prophets did many miracles. They even raised the dead. But no one had opened the eyes of someone who had been born blind. So we come to this strange passage and we come to this event. And it's bizarre. It is offensive. It's truly offensive. I would ask you this morning, has anyone ever spat upon you? If they did, do you remember? Was it pleasant? Was it a sweet thing? Did you say, oh, thank you so much? No, it's considered and is disgusting, vulgar, and offensive. Amen? We'll take this further in a moment, but for now, I just want you to know that what happened to this man, even more so then than now, was offensive and was disgusting and even worse than that. I want you to picture this poor beggar, a lifetime on the street. And I would tell you that based upon other things that we see and know in the Word and in history, this man has been spat upon many times. It's not the first time that he has ever been the object of being spit upon. Part of living in darkness, listen, part of living in darkness is the offense that comes and finds lodging in your heart. Before your eyes are open, how many times, and I'm not asking have you been spit upon now literally, but how many of you in your life you just feel like you've been the object of much, much that has hurt you and wounded you? You've been spit upon, maybe not literally, but you've been spit upon in many ways in your life. I would say to you this morning that all of this leads to a very, very bitter, bitter beggar. Again, part of living in darkness is the offense that finds root in your heart. Maybe you felt the sting, felt that spit upon you all of your life. Think of this man again. Put yourself in his shoes. There you are. You're a beggar on the streets of Jerusalem. Maybe you're looking for a way out. Maybe you're not, because some people adapt to their environment and they accept things as they are. Others are always hoping. Jesus' reputation goes ahead of him. He hears the crowd coming. He hears them saying the name of Jesus. He's heard about Christ. He knows who he is. And just imagine that for once, if only, maybe only this one time, hope begins to well up within his heart. Because if anybody could ever help me, this is the one. This is the one. If there's any hope for me, this is the time. And this is the man who can bring it, only to have him come by. And what does he do? Well, the blind beggar doesn't see it, but I'm sure he hears it. He spits on the ground and mixes some dirt in it and then puts it on his eyes. Applies it to his blindness. Now, I want to just shift gears. I'm not changing subjects. When you're blind, until you do come to that time in your life, there are those that, you know, there's a timing, and people, some people reject the gospel for a long, long time. When you're blind, the gospel is offensive to you. It's offensive. It is offensive to you. It's like being spit upon. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mark? And I'll show you. When you are spiritually blind, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ offends. Now, I want you to listen, because this will tie in as to where we've been for several weeks as we move forward at the end of the message. But listen closely. Religion itself does not offend. Religion does not offend. Watch television. Watch television and you'll see all different types of religions. You'll see Muslim, Hindu, everything woven into the storylines of whether it's crime shows or sitcoms or whatever it may be that comes on at night. You'll see all the different religions woven in people's lives, but it's not offensive to anyone, because it is simply portrayed as their culture. This is their culture. This is their life. It doesn't offend anyone unless they try to portray a Christian, and they can't portray a Christian in a true light because the gospel is offensive. So they have to portray it in some way that shows Christians as bigoted and as hypocritical and all of these things. What is happening here? What am I saying to you? I'm saying that when a Christian, or when the gospel is brought to a blind person, when the gospel first comes to a blind person, a person who is not receiving it, who is not ready to receive it, it is a most offensive thing. And why is it offensive? It's offensive, first of all, because it mentions a bloody sacrifice. And that offends the mind and the heart today. It's offensive when it speaks of one who died for your sins on the cross and was raised the third day and now is actually alive and lays claim to your heart and your life and has a standard that He wants to bring you to, a standard that you have violated. But most of all, it offends people when they hear, and this is important now, it offends people when they hear that their works are not good enough. When they hear that their works can't save them. When they hear that all of their goodness, all of their whatever things they've been involved in, and when they look at themselves and they say, well, I'm not a liar and I've never cheated on this and I've never murdered anybody and I've been faithful in my marriage or whatever. And they can list all of the things that make them look good. But the Word of God says that all of our righteousness compared to Christ is like filthy rags. Because man is given, has a tendency towards religion. He wants to be able to do something to earn it. He feels like he must be able to show some merit that gives him entrance into the presence of God. Or that at least gives a stamp of approval upon his life. And when he hears, your heart is black. Your heart is black with sin. And Jesus took your place on the cross. And it's a free gift. It's so simple. See, this is the thing. It's so simple a child can get it. But for the average adult, it's so hard. Because they're smacked in the face with the fact that you can do nothing but come and receive it by faith. That it is a free gift. It offends people. It's like spit. It's that offensive to people. So before it heals, the gospel offends. Before it heals, the gospel cuts. Before it heals, it lays bare the heart. Before it heals, it strikes you down. Secondly, let's see what Jesus was doing here. To be spit upon, now I'm going to add to what I said before. To be spit upon in Jesus' day was worse than an insult and worse than just an offense. It was a curse according to the law of God. So listen closely. Every Jew would have known this and would have lived this. According to Old Testament law, if a man or woman had been spit upon, they were ceremonially unclean. That meant they could not go into the house of God. They couldn't perform any work for the Lord. Couldn't approach God. Couldn't come to the house of God until they were washed ceremonially. Not because they were dirty, but washed because they were ceremonially unclean. And so they would have to go and they would have to bathe and someone know that they had bathed in order to show that the curse of that being spit upon was removed from them before they could come into the presence of God. In every instance in the Old Testament where we find someone being spit upon, it is offensive, it is insulting, but beyond that, it is defiling. It defiles the person before the very law of God so that they must be cleansed. So why would Jesus come, mix spit with mud, and put it on this man's eyes? Now the Holy Spirit is recording for us the very gospel in this scene. The first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus was not cursing the man or insulting the man. He was doing what he always does, though not always with spit. He was cursing the darkness. He was cursing the blindness. He was applying the spit, the curse, the insult to the sickness, to the darkness over the man. And it's a spiritual lesson for you and I, as we're going to see. He was coming against that which kept that man in blindness and kept his eyes where he could not see. And he put an insult, if you will, upon it, making the man ceremonially unclean, as we will see. I want to take you for a moment to the cross, so that you can see the gospel in this passage of Scripture. On the cross of Calvary, we see the Son of God nailed. We see Him hanging between heaven and earth. We know that according to the Word of God, the Word, which was God, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, they said, and we saw His glory. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word of God speaks of this physical body as a vessel of clay. It says that you and I have this treasure in vessels of clay. Amen? Jesus, in a vessel of clay, is hanging on the cross for you and me. He is bearing the sins of many. And there's an interesting thing that correlates with what we see happening to this man in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He is in a vessel of clay hanging upon the cross. And one by one, the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to have eyes to see and ears to see, to hear, but they cannot. The religious leaders who care more about their power and their authority and their control over the people. The religious leaders come walking by, and the Bible says one by one they spat upon the Son of God. What a scene. Spit and clay. Spit and clay. And the Word of God tells us that Christ was made a curse for us. Vessel of clay, spit upon, cursed by man, but also cursed by the sin that was heaped upon him. You know, people don't understand sometimes when they talk about Jesus carrying their sins to the cross, and he did do that. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. He who knew no sin, imagine God from eternity, outside of time and space, who has never known any impurity, who is perfection and holiness, wisdom and righteousness. Imagine him on the cross of Calvary, suddenly becoming sin, becoming guilty of every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. The weight of sin upon him, the curse of sin upon him, the offensiveness of the spit upon him. He who knew no sin bore the curse of sin for you and I. Spit upon a vessel of clay on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to see, beloved, that it is the application of that truth. The seeing of that truth, when that becomes real to you, when you know that it's true, and that Jesus bore your sins on the cross. Not just a head knowledge, not just a doctrine that you learned somewhere, but you realize the full weight of what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary is the application of that truth to your eyes that opens your spiritual eyes to eternal realities. That you might see and behold the Son of God. But we see now that the work is not complete. He is not healed yet. Where is he? He has heard, he feels, and he is given something to do, because there is always a response that is required when you begin to see and understand truth. In verse 7, it says, "And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated, or Siloam means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Came back seeing. The blind beggar, in a symbolic way, if you will, is called to count the cost. Didn't Jesus say, if any man would be my disciple, he must first count the cost, take up his cross daily and follow me? This man has had the work of Christ applied to his eyes, a foreshadowing of the gospel for you and I. But he tells him something to do. He says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, because there is a required response. How many of you know the Bible says that the devils believe? Jesus said that. Demons believe and tremble, but it does not mean that they are saved. Because there is a response to the truth that you believe that is necessary. Our salvation is free. I'm standing on that upon the Word of God. Our salvation is free. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. Nevertheless, just because you have begun to apprehend something and you have learned something and you even believe it's true. That's not what he means by believe and you are saved. It must be a belief that moves you beyond what the demons do. It must be a belief that causes you to respond by yielding. Yielding your way to his way. Yielding to him in faith. Jesus, and I want you to listen to these statements. Jesus is not into saving people whom he knows will never obey him. He's not into saving people that he knows are not ever going to obey him. Jesus is not into healing people that he knows he's never going to see again. Now, there are exceptions. That's not a law because there's the grace of God. I remember the 10 lepers who came and he healed every one. And only one came back to Jesus and said, thank you. But he showed the horror of that. His whole point in telling the story is, how can this be that no one came back but one? Jesus is not into opening the eyes of people who aren't ever going to look upon him again. To see him. He's not into saving people who would rather stay lost. Jesus comes and he begins to apply the mud and the spit to the eyes. And then there is a response that's required. Go and wash. The beggar is given a command to obey, very much like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's kind of foolish to say, I've been saved, but I'm not going to be baptized. Right? I mean, what kind of salvation is that if you have no desire to be obedient to the Lord? You're not saved by obedience. But a saved person desires to obey because their heart has been transformed. According to Jewish law and custom, now, this man is now defiled. He's now defiled. So Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. You see, salvation, again, is more than just believing. For one who truly believes, this is true to the Word of God. One who truly believes also repents and turns from sin. They may fail many, many times, but there's a difference between before your eyes were opened, you may have felt no guilt. You may have not been, your conscience may not have crushed you because you can sear your conscience to where you don't even feel it anymore. But after you're born again, after your eyes have been opened, when you sin, there is a conviction. You desire to repent, to return to the Lord and to say, Lord, help me in this. So he comes, the believer comes to Jesus for cleansing and continues in the cleansing of the Word of God. The Word of God is a washing, the Bible says, that changes us. But I want you to think of this scene again. He's still not seeing. Jesus tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. We're not told. We know from geography that the pool of Siloam is on the other side of town. So just picture this blind man groping his way through the streets to come to the place where Jesus has called him to obedience. Maybe someone tries to help him. And I've seen this many, many times. I've seen people who come to a measure of understanding. The Lord begins, they come to church or they hear the gospel and they say they believe it. They begin to, you can see there's something happening in their life and they want to come to the Lord, but they won't take that next step in obedience. They won't let Him do a deeper work in their heart. They won't respond in faith to what He says. They won't repent. And they keep justifying their blindness. They keep justifying the reason that they continue in their sin. Oh, people in the church try to help them get through the streets to the pool of Siloam, you know. They try to help them. You let me take you to the altar. Let me go with you. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying you should never do that. But you can't drag someone to repentance.
That's right.
You can't drag someone into a place of having their eyes open. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so this man, though, went. He went to the pool of Siloam, and it says that he washed. He went, he washed, and when he washed, his eyes were opened, and he came back. This man came back to Jesus. Because when you get to Siloam and your eyes are opened, you'll come back to the Lord. And we're not quite through, because how does this relate, and what is the rest of this story? There are repercussions when your eyes are open and you're responding to the Lord. There are repercussions in your life. The first thing we see is that this man had a testimony. He didn't know much yet. This is the beauty of a babe in Christ. He didn't have all the answers. People say, "What happened to you?" He said, "I don't know how he did it. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see." But he knows that. And he knows that his eyes have been opened. And other people look at him and they know that this thing has happened, that he is different. He's not the same man that he used to be. So we're not going to read all of it, but we find that there's a long passage that follows where there are neighbors involved and his parents are involved and the religious leaders, because the religious leaders want to trap Jesus and they want to find a reason to condemn him and to come against him. This man is met by people and they ask what happened, and he just says, "All I know is he touched my eyes and I was healed. I went to the pool of Siloam and washed and I was healed." He begins answering their questions. Later, we find that Jesus finds him, responds to him, comes to him again and explains more of what happened to him and reveals himself as the Son of God. So the things that he didn't understand, we find there's an ongoing relationship where the Lord is taking him deeper. In verses 10 and 11, if you'll look at that, "Therefore they said to him," this is the Pharisees, "how were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I was healed." The Pharisees are irate because they feel threatened by Jesus. Now listen, this is all that religion can do. And when I speak, there's one use of the word religion in the New Testament that's positive, where James says the heart of true religion is, and he talks about feeding the widows and the poor, it's compassion, it's a heart, it's still a heart matter. It's a heart that's been changed. But the religious systems, this is what religion does. What they, the Pharisees, had to offer only keeps people indebted to them. They could never heal them. The Pharisees couldn't heal anybody. They couldn't save anybody. But they could give them a long list of formulas of how they had to pray, how they had to do this, all of the rituals they had to do, everything they had to do in order to meet their requirements to keep them under their control and under their power. In verse 32-34, we already read one of those verses. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins.'" Like they weren't. "And you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. And some of you have experienced this, even in your own families. When your eyes are opened, those whose eyes are blind, and most especially those who have what the Bible calls a form of godliness, a religious system, they are irate. And there's a storm that erupts because you suddenly have a revelation of Christ. You have met Christ like Saul on the road to Damascus. You've had an encounter with the Lord, and all they have is a set of rituals and a set of rules. And you try to talk about the heart, and you try to talk about forgiveness and cleanliness and what God has done. And they're like, "Well, you can't come that way. That's not the way that it works." And you say, "Well, Pastor Mark, we're not into the religious system. We're here because we love the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I want to tell you that even in the church, there are those who are merely religious. When you begin to see and you begin to even hear what Christ is saying to you, and you begin to testify to it, they feel threatened. You see, as I close in just a second, why am I saying this? What does this have to do with our desire for revival? What does it have to do with what I've been preaching for 4 or 5 weeks? What does it have to do with our need for the manifest presence of Christ in our midst? Beloved, it has everything to do with it. Because each one of us is subject to that tendency to become merely religious. We knew the Lord at one time. We had an encounter with the Lord. But we come into the house of God. Let me just give you an example. I've seen this so many times in ministry, is that someone who 20 years ago, their life was, they were poor, blind, beggar, and their life was being destroyed, and they were an outcast, but they came to the Lord, and their life was transformed. They became part of the people of God. And now, after 15 years, or after 10 years, or whatever it may be, suddenly they have arrived with God, and they forget the hole, the pit from which they came. And that poor beggar comes through the door of the church. That person comes in and they look and they say, why do they come in looking like this? Why do they come in here with that? Those clothes are not appropriate. Why are they here? Oh, I bet this is going to be a scene. They look emotional. They're a wreck. They're homeless. They're a drug addict. They're a prostitute. Whatever it may be. And you forget the depth of your own sin. And you get to where you come and everything, you expect church to have a certain order. Look this way. Listen to me. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you get comfortable? You expect the service to go a certain way. God forbid that it should be changed as it was this morning. You expect that everything, we want to come and we want to have a service. Somebody starts shouting hallelujah, you get uncomfortable. Or somebody maybe speaks in tongues, you almost crawl under the chair. Or someone begins to break down and weep and cry. And oh, they're so emotional, they need to get it together. That's religious. I remember years ago, I remember when we were down on McDonald's. And I remember the demonized man who would come into our services. My heart broke for him. And I longed to see him come to the Lord. I never saw it. I never saw it happen. He disappeared. But he would come into the services. We'd be worshiping. We would be in the middle of praise and worship. He'd come in. And we had met him on the street. We had talked to him, tried to counsel him. And he would come down the aisle. And he would stand right beside me and Maggie, just get right next to us. And you remember the Gadarene demoniac in the Bible that came? And it says that he said to the Lord, he says, why do you don't have anything to do with me? Why are you here, Son of God? You shouldn't be here. And then it says he's falling down on his face and worshiping the Lord. It's like split personality. And this man would come down the aisle and he wanted to worship the Lord, and he would raise his hands and he'd start to sing, and then something would get a hold of him and he would just pull him back down and he'd just shake. And a minute later, he'd raise his hands again, and then he would just shake. And then he'd turn around and just would run out of the church. Some people can't handle that. You say, why this word? I'm not predicting anything, and we certainly don't manufacture anything at Faith Harvest. We have asked for His presence in a fresh way. We're not looking for charismatic movements, for things that we've seen in the past that sometimes were hollow and empty. But let me tell you something. I am preparing you. I am preparing you. What if the Holy Spirit changes the service next week? You know, what if in the midst of it, Holy Spirit begins to move and people, sometimes when the Holy Spirit's moving, people just weep. They just weep in the presence of God. You can't stand there and be religious and say, oh, they just need to get a grip. You should rejoice. You should rejoice that the Lord is touching people's hearts, that He is moving in that way. When God is at work and people are getting their eyesight, sometimes there are tears, sometimes there are shouts of joy. When someone comes in and Satan has them in bondage, maybe even demonic things control them. Sometimes it causes a disruption, friends. When the Holy Spirit is moving, sometimes there's a holy silence. No one can speak. Everyone sits silent in awe of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord says, everyone pray. In the early church, every meeting was a prayer meeting. Every meeting was a prayer meeting. And it wasn't just somebody leading a prayer. It was the whole church praying. All of us, even those whose eyes have been opened, we have a tendency toward blindness again, to let it creep back in, to start putting our hope and our trust, without realizing, to start leaning upon the arm of flesh, leaning upon ceremony, leaning upon form, leaning upon good works, leaning upon all of those things. The Bible says, are empty unless we first see Him. And He guides. He leads. We have this tendency to put on a cloak of religion, and I'm here to tell you this morning that cloak gets really, really heavy. Because it is once again living by your own effort. Living by your own effort rather than absolute trust and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning as we close in worship. I want to pray for the congregation after we sing, but I want to lead everyone in a prayer, but I offer you as always. The altar is open. Someone will pray with you if you need prayer today. But most of all, let the Lord minister this word to your heart. Are your eyes open to the Lord? You know, I can't stress this morning enough. If you have religion, you might read the Bible 5 times a year and you've never trusted and yielded to the Lord Himself to have that relationship with Him, to have the Holy Spirit fill you, to have your eyes open to deeper and deeper things that the Lord is showing you. Anything else is meaningless and is a deception. So this morning, we're just going to sing and then pray for the Lord to do a work in us.